Well, last Sunday, we read the first portion of this Luke 2 passage, and Mark spoke to me after the service and said, I was tempted to bring a blanket. And I don't know, did anybody register with that thought? Do you know what that's about? Okay, now this morning we continue in 8 through 14, and does a blanket come to mind? How about a little tiny Christmas tree that the needles fall off of? Okay. You know, sometimes we are in that place where we remember things based upon something has nothing to do with Scripture. Charlie Brown Christmas, Linus's recitation at the close of that Christmas play is Luke 2, 1 through 14. And so we put memories in our minds based upon things that seemingly are unimportant, but yet so powerful for us to remember things by. And this Christmas time, I imagine there's several animated features that come to mind. Okay, so this is a test. Okay, can you name at least five animated features that come every year this time of year? Rudolph, Charlie Brown, Grinch, Frosty. What's the what? Santa Claus is coming to town. Polar Express. Christmas. How about the little drummer boy? Okay. He's kind of not animated, is he? He's Davy and Goliath type of deal. Yeah. Christmas Carol. Okay, so there's a host of things that automatically come to mind. That automatic part of our celebration, part of what we're all about, and part of this very important time of year. But I wonder, how many of us think of peace? I mean, think about your lives. Today's the 13th, okay, 12 days. How many of us have our shopping done, quote unquote? Okay, very few of you, okay? So the next 12 days, will you experience peace? Well, how about the day after Christmas, which this year happens to be a Saturday? Is that going to be a peaceful day? For some of you, yeah. But for those of you who think they deserve something different for Christmas, Saturday is going to be pretty hectic, isn't it? Especially if the things you get don't fit. When we think of peace, we often think of no war. When we think of peace, we think of tranquility. When we think of peace, I don't think we really come to grips with what Scripture really means by it. And so this morning, the message title is Peace with a Question Mark, because we often long for something that really isn't found in Scripture. We long for something that isn't part of what God's plan is, because we're at the center of it. And this morning, I'd like for us to contemplate peace with Christ being at the center of it, with God being the author of it, with God's character being displayed in the midst of it. We read this passage in 8 through 14 and get caught up in the moment. And I think so much caught up in the moment that we fail to realize what it's saying. I think we get the idea that an angel appears to the shepherds and he tells them the good news that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. I believe we can get that. But sometimes we tack on verses 13 and 14 and say, well, that's the end of the story. That's what causes them to take off and go check out what has been proclaimed to them. But I want to spend some time just looking at verses 13 and 14, because here we see a link, a significant link between glory and the earth, between heaven and our world, between God's kingdom and man's kingdom. A link that helps us to understand the significance of peace and what God desires for us in the midst of this good news proclaimed to us. So the first part of verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying. Now, this is the sudden appearance. That's the word you want to stick into that blank right there, appearance. An angel has already appeared and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And now there's this crescendo. There's this place where there's not only the glory of the Lord, and it's like the angel's standing there with bated breath. Now wait for it. Wait for it. And then bam, suddenly a great company, a multitude of the heavenly hosts appear. And now they're just wiped out. They're not only astonished by the good news, but now it's like, and they can't catch their breath. They're so overwhelmed. And that great company, that multitude, is beyond number as it suddenly appears before them. And they're praising God and saying. The appearance signifies and displays not only the glory of God, but that the fact God is now going to speak into their lives in such a way that it's going to transform their understanding of peace, that it's going to impact their lives in such a way that they will get it, that we need to get it, that we need to pay attention to the sudden appearance of the heavenly hosts, not because it's just a cool thing, but because of what they represent as the glory of God, as it's displayed before us. So the first thought is the sudden appearance speaks to our hearts about the importance of what they're going to say. The second thought is this, the acclamation of praise. They appear praising God and saying. Now, we get caught up with praising God, and then we think that glory in the highest and peace on earth is what they're praising God about. No. Please, stop. Praising God is one thing and saying is the other thing. Praising God, they're acclaiming His praise and His glory. It's almost like these guys show up suddenly in the midst of what they do on a normal day. They praise God continually, 24/7, 365 and a quarter every year. That's their whole purpose. For eternity, that's their purpose, is to praise God. This heavenly host, this great multitude, is praising God, worshiping. And they show up like they were caught in the midst of their daily routine. Do you see that? Because suddenly it happens, and they're praising God and saying. They're caught up in their character. They're caught up in their purpose. They're caught up in the joy and the wonder of the fact that they're right before the throne room of God, and all they can do is praise Him, adore Him, worship Him 24/7, 365 and a quarter for eternity. Can you imagine that? Can you picture that? Not only do they show up on in the field where the shepherds are living nearby, but they're showing up as if they're praising Him all the time. And then they have a message to say. Then they have something to share. As they glorify God, saying, glory to God in the highest. If you will, in the highest heavens, in the most remote place, in the most significant place there could ever be, they're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. They're consumed with who He is and consumed with the presence of God before them and showering it down upon the shepherds. Do you see that? Do you get that? It's not just good news. This is overwhelmingly good news that God is displaying for us right before our eyes in this text. That as these angels, this great multitude of the heavenly host, this great company of the heavenly host, appeared with the angel, praising God, worshiping Him, and saying, glory to God in the highest. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were one of those shepherds, I would go, I'd be overwhelmed. I what hair I have left would stick up on end. It would be unbelievable, the emotion that would be running through my body as I see this display of glory, as they in themselves, just in themselves, is glorious enough, and they're taking it one step beyond and bringing that glory and honor to the Father, and it would
bring me into that presence of God in such a way that I would want to be there. I wanted to be a part of that. I would want to experience that all the days of my life, that I want to praise Him and honor Him. That appearance that was sudden brings us to that acclamation of praise. God wants to be praised. God wants to be adored. God wants that glory brought to Himself. And so often we get caught up with, in this time of year, that the glory is about me, that the honor is due me. I have to be honest that there was a Christmas present Becky gave me many years ago, and I made the mistake of not being happy about it. She gave me a fire extinguisher. And you know, we laugh about that. She's laughing now. But listen, what I didn't realize was that gift was from her heart. That gift was for someone who has everything except the fire extinguisher. And we get caught up in ourselves so much that we fail to realize that this isn't about us. That these gifts that we share is not about us. It's about the one who's given the gift. It's about the one who's taken the thought to share that gift. And ultimately, the one who shares that gift is God the Father, who sent His Son to die for us so that we could have life and life eternal. That is the gift of life that Jesus gives us. That is the gift that is honored here as these angels bring glory to God in the highest. A sudden appearance and acclamation of praise. Now, the next thought, you can put the word affect. Not E-F-F, A-F-F. Now, I may be wrong, but I spent some time looking at semantics and linguistics as to whether that was the right word to use. But I feel it's the right word to use because it fits with AAA. But the other thought is that affect means impact or influence. What is the effect? Not effect. What is not the cause? What is the influence of? What is the impact of the good news? When these angels appear, they are wrapping up for us a perspective of what God is doing. That they're not only glorifying God, they bring us to that place where we're before the throne room of God, and all of a sudden two worlds collide, smack right before us, daily, in the experience of what they're proclaiming. That God is glorified, but yet what happens here? What happens in our lives? Glory is brought to the Father, glory to God in the highest, and what? And on earth. Now there's a link between the highest of heavens and earth, and they come colliding together in this proclamation, in this acclamation of praise, and on earth, peace. Wow. Now, we need to see that this peace doesn't come because of the proclamation or the worship, but that this peace comes because of the effect of the good news. That the effect of the good news affects our peace. You get it? The cause is brought by the effect. The effect is that peace is now yours because of Jesus Christ. Now, peace deals with the character of God and our relationship with God. Listen, Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology, says this. This is how he defines God's peace. God's peace means that in God's being and in His actions, He is separate from all confusion and disorder. Yet He is continually active in innumerable well-organized or well-ordered, fully controlled, simultaneous actions. Peace means that God has it under control, means that He's in charge. It means that He, in His character, cannot be one of disorder. So when you think of peace, think about order. Think about God's character as being orderly and simultaneously acting in our lives. Peace is never inactivity. Peace is always an active response to the character of God. Thus, Lawrence Richards defines the peace this way. Peace with God should overflow in the experience of Jesus' people, both in quality of relationships among believers as a community of faith, and in the inner life of each believer. It deals with relationship. It deals with the fact that God's character wants to be at home in your heart. God's character wants to be alive as the author of peace, giving us inner tranquility and enabling us to relate to one another in a peaceful way. Think about that for a moment. We long for the peaceful way in community all the time, don't we? But we expect that peaceful community to happen without it touching our hearts, without it touching and transforming our lives. We want someone to go in with a firearm, or we want someone to go in with a political process to solve the problem peacefully. Whereas really, we cannot experience that peace that we long for until we are at peace in our hearts with God. And so that peace needs to be born in relationship between us and God first, and then worked out with one another. Because, listen, if I'm trying to be peaceful and live at peace with an unbeliever, I can only do so much. God has to do the rest of the work. God has to be the one. Because if their heart's not at peace with God, their heart is never going to be at peace with me, regardless of how civil we are. God wants that personal faith relationship first, and that's the peace that the angels are proclaiming. And on earth, peace, on whom his favor rests. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, there's much controversy around this relational attribute, this relational expression. Because in the King James it says, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. But we need to realize that the oldest manuscripts have, and I'm probably getting a little too technical here, have the genitive case of the word and not the nominative case of the word. And so by the genitive case usually is a case of possession. Who is possessing what here? It's not just the noun that we're talking about this goodwill or this peace, but it's a relationship. And in context, the glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests, or the ESV puts it, among those with whom he is pleased. God wants a relationship with us, and he wants his pleasure realized in our hearts and lives so that we can have peace. Because the proclamation is not world peace. Because that, you go to Hallmark, you pick up any card that quotes this verse, it gives you the indication that Jesus came to give world peace. Look at what he says continually on and off again about the reality. He's come to give you trouble. He's come to cause separation between husbands and wives. He's come to cause separation between parents and children. Why? Because the allegiance needs not to be family. The allegiance needs to be unto Christ, the author of peace, who is peace. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11 through 18. Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men
on whom his favor rests. Peace among those whom he is pleased. So we come to that place where we begin to ask that hard question, do we experience that peace? Do we experience the peace that warrants the sudden appearance of this glorious company of angels who have come in the midst of their worship to proclaim and acclaim the praise of the Father so that we might understand that that glory has come down to earth, that that glory has come through the Lord Jesus Christ to such a degree that an angel has to come and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And not only does he bring the angel, he brings a whole heavenly host to proclaim it to the world in which we live, that God wants a peaceful relationship with men, and he is sending his son to be that person to deliver that peace. I firmly believe that peace is not a question in my heart. That peace is not something to be bartered with or questioned or even doubted about. Because that peace is secure in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And though we spend the time at this time to celebrate the birth of our Savior, he is still the Savior as the infant. He is still the God-man. He is still the incarnate Son of God who is going to fulfill the promises given to David of old. He's going to fulfill the promises to be that Messiah, that shepherd king, that great prophet, that King of kings and Lord of lords, who is going to bring forth that peace to whom his favor rests. And so we have a challenge. Not only do we have to operate in security in that peace, but we have a challenge to proclaim it to the world. We have a challenge to share it with those around us. We have a challenge to let that peace be real. And so in the next 12 days, when everything's going chaotic, when the tree's been knocked over by the dog 6 times, when the in-laws are not on time, when the car breaks down halfway to where you need to be, when you get fired just the day before Christmas, when you find yourself dealing with a child who's disobedient and disrespectful, when you're dealing with the pressures of life, realize that Jesus came to give you peace because he wants your favor. He wants to bless you. He wants to provide for you. He wants you to be near to him. And so when we take that peace and embrace it, we find that in the midst of that chaos, in the midst of things going horribly wrong, we can be confidently secure and filled with joy and joy unspeakable because of his peace, because of his provision, because of God's love for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so let's not forget this acclamation of praise that these angels, this heavenly host, share with us to realize that God wants us for himself, for his glory, and for his honor. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the power and the blessing that is ours to have a personal faith in Jesus, to realize the peace that is ours in Christ. I pray, Father, that if there's any here today who don't have that peace, who have never prayed a prayer of repentance, who have never invited Christ to be Lord of their lives, who have never acknowledged that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, that this day they would have the opportunity, this morning, at this moment, to come to faith in Jesus, to trust him fully, to realize that he came to die for them, to realize that he paid the price for their separation, for the sin that didn't bring peace, but has taken away that sin so that peace could be theirs and that life in life eternal could be theirs. Father, I pray that if there's any here today who have never prayed that prayer, who have never asked Jesus into their hearts and lives, that they would be prompted by your Spirit to do so today. And that, Father, with heads bowed and eyes closed, that they would pray this prayer with me right now. Father, I realize that I'm a sinner,
and I have no peace. But I realize that Jesus came to bring that peace to my heart. And I acknowledge him and believe in him and confess him this day as my Lord and as my Savior. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone who asked Jesus to come into their heart right now, admitted and believed and confessed him as Lord and Savior just now, just raise your hand and I might pray over you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We rejoice in you and give thanks to you for these who have prayed. I pray that you administer to their hearts and encourage their lives, that they would surrender their whole heart to you and be blessed and encouraged and guided further and deeper into your presence each day, that they would be filled with that peace that passes all understanding. And so we rejoice and give thanks to you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.